Good morning. I'm preaching to you again from Matthew chapter 18 as our main text. I will be giving you perhaps more references to other portions of the scripture than I normally do in a sermon. We may be going through some of those quickly. If you don't get all of the references, you can just ask and I'll give you a copy of my notes. I would rather you be paying attention to what the references are saying, even if you don't get all of the numbers. We're going to be making a lot of references, especially to the book of Proverbs. But again, if you miss any of those, I'll give you some notes. As the sermon progresses today, if at any point the Spirit is working by the Word in your heart, and if at any point He exposes in your heart where you have not been loving the things that our Savior loves, and you've not been hating the things that He hates, and I want to encourage you to not put that off, but even then, at that very moment, to confess your sins with confidence in His love and ask for His forgiveness with confidence in His faithfulness to you. Is He not the one who gave His life to take the penalty? Has the penalty not been fully taken in your behalf? And for you to come before Him with confession and asking for His forgiveness, and for Him to forgive you and to cleanse you, it is not only merciful on His part, it is justice for Him if He has indeed taken the penalty in your behalf. Imagine that you are all members of a kingdom, and your king has called a great assembly of his people, and you gather with the other members of his kingdom, and you are there in the crowd of upturned faces. And there you all are waiting with great anticipation for the king. You're anticipating that he has called an assembly of his kingdom for an important announcement. You wait, and then the king appears, and the crowd falls silent. And everybody's face is turned to the king, and your face is turned to the king, and you notice that the king's face is turned upward, as if he is preparing not to begin speaking directly to you, but as if he is preparing to pray to God. And thus, with his eyes to heaven, your king says, "I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." And your king is praying. And you hear as he prays that he's pledging his loyalty and his obedience to his heavenly Father. You hear him praying and declaring from a sincere heart his love of mercy and his love of justice. And he is the king who is vowing to think and to speak and to behave completely wisely before God and with you, his people. Now, of course, as you hear your king pray in this way, your heart, it just soars with joy, for he's your king. To hear him pray this way, it makes your heart just soar with comfort, because you know that you have a king of perfect integrity. He loves God perfectly, and he loves his people perfectly, and this makes your heart just soar to the heights of joy and comfort. Makes your heart soar with confidence, knowing what a gift it is to have this king, to have a king who is the embodiment of mercy, to have a king who is the embodiment of kindness. He is the embodiment of goodness and faithfulness and truth and righteousness. And you hear him pray in your hearing, and it makes you begin to reflect on what it means to be in a kingdom where your king has encircled his city, not with the walls of bricks and mortar, but he has encircled his city with the ramparts, with the fortifications of his own mercy. He has surrounded his city with the fortifications of his own kindness, with his own goodness, with his own truth. And even as he prays, you're drawn to him, knowing that there is this safety in his faithfulness, that there is this safety in his truth. You recognize as he prays that his prayer is not just about him. His prayer reveals the nature of his kingdom. As he's praying, it reveals the character of his kingdom members. For this king, kind of king, will he not have this kind of a kingdom? This king of mercy, this king of justice, will certainly, you begin to reflect and think, well, surely he will have a kingdom of mercy and justice. As he sings to the Heavenly Father of mercy and justice, of walking before God with sincerity of heart, you can begin to discern that he is inviting you to join your voices with his voice, that your prayer would be like unto his. Begin to discern as he is praying. You discern his desire to draw you in, to that you would celebrate and that you would honor his mercy and justice and wisdom with your own mercy and justice and wisdom with one another. He prays and he's revealing what he loves. Loves mercy. He loves justice. He loves wisdom. He reveals what he loves. And because you trust him, this makes you want to love the same things he loves. You hear him pray in the assembly of the kingdom, and you are strengthened to honor him by reflecting his mercy with your own mercy with each other. You're drawn to him and strengthened to bring honor to him for his love and his kindness and his goodness with your own expressions of love and kindness and mercy with each other. As the king is merciful, as he is right in his thoughts and words and deeds, so he will have a kingdom that honors him with their own growing conformity to him. No wonder he prays out loud in your hearing. It's a city that will be adorned not with the temporary cosmetics of corruptible gold and silver, but it'll be a city that'll be adorned. It'll be a city that'll be made beautiful by its people who are unified under his mercy. A city adorned by a people who are unified in love and truth because they walk in the light of his love and they walk in the light of his truth. The king continues to pray in your hearing, and then he says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. You hear him pray this, and now in your heart there's a mixture of gladness with some conviction now. You are so glad for your king's hatred of wickedness. Your heart soars with gladness when you hear of his pledge to hate those who would become treacherous against him. You recognize his love for you and his love for his kingdom. You recognize his love to protect you and his desire to guard you. As he begins to describe what he hates, You're so thankful for this king who will protect his kingdom from the wicked traitor. You're thankful for a king who will protect his kingdom from the perverse who would undermine the king and his good, merciful purposes. And as he prays, and at this point, you humbly recognize that there are corruptions in your own heart. You long to have that sincerity of heart leading to your own king-honoring hatred of sin. You know how the king has loved you, and from that you want to love your fellow kingdom members as you have been loved by this king who so loves mercy and truth. But when the king begins to mention his own hatred of wickedness and his hatred of perversity, along with his warning against those who would just continue hard-hearted in their wickedness, you hear that and you begin to humbly search your own heart for the wickedness and perversity that he could possibly be speaking of. But as your mind begins to search for your own sins that need to be rooted out, the king continues where he specifies that there's a very particular sin that he has in mind when he speaks of that wicked heart, of that treacherous heart, of that perverse heart, which he hates because it is so dishonoring to him, and he hates it because it is so harmful in his kingdom. The king says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." Your king expresses his love for his heavenly Father and his love and his protection for his people by declaring not just what he loves, but by also declaring what he hates. He declares his hatred of the sin of the proud heart that pours forth with despising of neighbor in evil speaking. He declares what he loves so that you, his people, would love the same. And he declares what he hates so that you, his people, would hate the same things he hates. Well, this is Psalm 101, and this is Christ, our Savior and King, and this is his prayer, and this is his pledge to the Father, prayed in our hearing, for our comfort and for our protection and for our instruction. Christ is our King who embodies, rules his kingdom with goodness, faithfulness, truth, and righteousness. He assures us of his perfect wisdom and of his perfect love of righteousness, and he assures us of his perfect hatred of sin. Christ is our King who rules and protects his kingdom with a perfect love of goodness and truth and with a perfect hatred of the proud heart from which is drawn that traitorous sin of evil speaking. He is the King of goodness. He's the King of mercy. He's the King of truth. And he takes the time to specifically point out the wicked one, the evildoer who opposes him and his purposes, with a proud heart from which treachery is brought out, the treachery of slander and lies. He is the King who has these noble titles of the Word of God and the faithful witness of God. His heart is a treasury a pure treasury of truth. His heart is a pure treasury of love, and from his heart he draws words that are true. He draws words that are good, words that impart grace to his hearers. He speaks and he imparts and he preserves life. So it's no wonder then, given the purity of the love in his words, that he warns of the treachery of hateful words that wound and kill. How dangerously opposed to him are those kinds of hearts and those kinds of words. Of course, he's the king of who is here in Matthew chapter 18, responding to those proud disciples who were pridefully forgetting the king's grace to them, as revealed in their despising each other by arguing over who was the greatest. That argument in verse 1 was a sinful striving for the greater position, where each man is stomping on the other under the boots of slander and the boots of contempt. Therefore, as we've seen, millstones make the point of Jesus' hatred of this graceless perversity of heart that comes out in words of slander and contempt and despising. And then amputation makes the point of just how serious we need to be in protecting one another and guarding one another by dealing ruthlessly with our own sins. And yes, we can say that the amputation mindset should be applied to any sin, to every temptation to sin, but you'll notice now in verse 10 that Jesus takes this amputation command and he applies it in particular, as he does in Psalm 101, he applies it to the particular sin of contempt, or to the sin of despising your fellow kingdom members. So today I want to give you the opportunity to have some time focused on this particular wickedness, this particular sin which is so treacherous against Christ and is so dangerously harmful among his people. It's this sin. It's the sin of showing contempt for your fellow church members through evil speaking. That's what was going on in verse 1. And that's what Christ points out in Psalm 101. So let's think about this, for where Jesus says in verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one another." Let's begin with where all of this comes from. It comes from evil cravings. Evil speaking comes from evil cravings. Our king, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, he says this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Now you can hear Jesus condemning not only the corruption of hateful, despising words, but you hear him condemning the corruption of the heart from which those words come. And the corruption of the heart is the corruption of murder. Evil speaking of your neighbor comes from a heart that's breaking the sixth commandment. Angry words, slanderous words, wounding words come from an angry heart. They come from a slanderous heart. They come from a heart that is lusting for the destruction of a fellow human being. Oh, Jesus is exposing our hearts that we might understand why we use the words we use. James brings the same diagnostic tool for us to properly diagnose and mortify our sin. From James 1, verses 13 through 15, James says this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." Now, by desires, James means by your own lusts. "You are tempted," James says, "when you're drawn away by your own evil cravings. And then when desire," that is, when lust, that is to say, when that evil heart craving has conceived, James says, then it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So that's not hard to understand at all. When a baby is born, the whole process didn't start there. It started at conception. Evil speaking doesn't start in your mouth. It starts in your heart. The birth of evil speaking comes because there's this process of conception that's taken place in your heart. Your heart is craving something. If you've been tempted unto this sin of evil speaking, you have been enticed, you have been led away by the evil craving for murder. How unbecoming of the kingdom of eternal life. So the disciples in verse 1, they're craving all kinds of things, weren't they? They're craving preeminence. They're craving the recognition of their superiority over others. And as we've seen already, how unbecoming all of that is of the kingdom of grace to the humble. But we know that with pride, there will always be contempt. With pride, there will always be despising for others. And it is from that despising heart that despising words are spoken. And why would the heart be despising? Because it's craving the destruction of a fellow human being. In your bulletin, you've got a few questions from the Heidelberg Catechism. Take a look at those. You can see how these are drawn right from what the Lord teaches. Question 105, what doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts nor words nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. So we recognize the commandment governs not just our deeds, but it also governs our thoughts, words, and gestures. So, the argument in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 18, can't you just hear the dishonoring? Can't you hear the hating? Can't you hear the wounding in that argument? But just by how you would expect that they would have been speaking to one another and speaking about one another. Dishonoring, hating, wounding. Can you hear the slandering? Can you see the haughty looks in verse 1? With those disciples arguing with their proud hearts. Question 106, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. Can you hear it in verse 1? Can you hear the envy? Can you hear the hatred? Can you hear the anger in that argument? Question 107, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? Answer, no, it's not enough. No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. The sixth commandment forbids murder, therefore it is also commanding the preservation of life. Now, take the sixth commandment and apply it to how you are to preserve the life of your fellow church members. This is what Jesus is teaching at the beginning of verse 10 in Matthew chapter 18. When he says that we are not to despise one another. It's an application of the commandment that teaches us not to wound our neighbor, not in his body, nor in his soul. Jesus has already warned of the danger of not loving his sheep, and now he mentions the specific sin of contempt, or of despising, or of hating his sheep. And how were those disciples wounding one another? How were they, in verse 1, despising one another? How were they showing contempt for one another? They were doing it by the words they were speaking to one another. We remember what our Savior says in John 10 when he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to do what? The thief's only purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy." Who? His sheep. The thief who would come in to his pasture has this purpose: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life." The thief comes to destroy. The thief comes to kill. Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, that they might have life. So, to receive one another, to love one another as he has loved us, is to promote the life of one another by showing patience with one another. To love one another is to preserve one another's life by showing patience, by showing peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards one another. To despise a fellow church member with any envy or with any hatred or with any anger or with any desire of revenge, according to the commandment, is to attack his life, which our King accounts as an attack upon him, and which he accounts as an attack upon his life-giving purposes. He gave his life that we might have life. No wonder in verse 10 he is telling us, don't be murderous with my sheep. I gave my life for them, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Don't be the one who would set foot in my pasture to harm my sheep. Take heed that you do not despise, our Savior says in verse 10, because that is exactly what's going on in verse 1. God's righteous law teaches us that contempt or hatred or despising comes from a heart that is craving murder. And this comes out in slander, and it comes out in lies, and it comes out in evil speaking. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers. And how do you suppose that is finished? The proverb could go on to say that violence covers the hands of the wicked, and that would be a perfectly good proverb, but that's not what it says. The proverb says the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Words can be the weapon of the violent, murderously wicked. Proverbs 11:9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Scriptures draw our focus to how we love the Lord and how we love one another by how we use our words to one another and how we use our words about one another. Because it is a matter of nothing less than whether we are preserving one another's life or whether we are wounding one another's life, whether we are strengthening one another in the life of repentance and faith, or if we are wounding, laying stumbling blocks and hindrances to repentance and faith. We can use our words to strengthen one another in the life of repentance and faith, or we can use our words to wound and to weaken one another in the life of repentance and faith. Jesus says, take heed that you do not despise any of his sheep. This is a command to not attack your fellow church members with any dishonoring, with any hating, with any wounding caused by any envy or any hatred or any anger or any desire for revenge, all of which proceeding from a heart that's craving the destruction of a fellow human being. You know full well in James chapter 3 that he does not compare the tongue with a soft, gentle spring rain that rejuvenates the forest. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, says James. Our King in Psalm 101, he draws special attention to the treacherous crime of evil speech. As he prays, you recognize what he's saying. His eyes are on his kingdom, searching for the unrepentant murderer who would walk among his people. The unrepentant murderer who would walk, who would dare walk among his kingdom of life. And our King says, that one he will not endure. He will cut that one out for the protection of his city. He's doing the same thing here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, because of those disciples despising each other. So those are the evil cravings, or the evil craving that we need to think about. The words we use are brought out of the treasury of our hearts. Good things come out of good treasuries, and evil things come out of evil treasuries. Now, let's take some time to look at the fruit of these evil and murderous cravings, the bitter fruit. And it's the bitter and destructive fruit of gossip, tale-bearing, and whispering. Gossip, tale-bearing, and whispering. Why are we going to focus on those? Because our Lord has said, take heed that you do not despise Leviticus 19:16 says, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people." Matthew Henry provides, I think, a very helpful summary of talebearing, and we can apply this to gossip, we can apply it to whispering. Mr. Henry says, "It is as bad an office as a man can put himself into." In other words, it's the worst possible work that a man can give himself to be the publisher of every man's faults. Divulging what was secret, aggravating crimes, and making the worst of everything that was amiss with a design to blast and ruin men's reputation and to sow discord among neighbors. He says the word used for a talebearer signifies a peddler, a petty chapman, a dealer, the interlopers of trade. For talebearers pick up ill-natured stories at one house and utter them at another and commonly barter slanders by way of exchange. That's a very helpful summary. The gossip, the talebearer, the whisperer is a publisher of faults. The whisperer of secrets, perhaps out of envy, perhaps out of hatred, perhaps out of anger, perhaps out of a desire of revenge. He whispers secrets. The gossip, the whisperer, the talebearer has this special focus on anything that might be amiss. That's what his focus is on. What could possibly be wrong with something or with someone? And then it's the gossip, the talebearer, the whisperer, who then seeks to make the worst of it. And the gossip, the talebearer, the whisperer has a prideful, despising purpose. This publishing, this spreading, this whispering of real or imagined faults is designed to blast and ruin a man's reputation, which Jesus says in Matthew 5 is murder. Could also be done with a design to sow discord among the brethren, which Jesus says is a millstone-worthy crime against him and his people. Of course, we could say that carrying news about somebody isn't necessarily bad, but a talebearer is only interested in spreading news for the sake of harm. There is this, in the gossip, the talebearer, the whisperer, there is this latching on to faults, real or supposed. There is this revealing of tantalizing secrets and shortcomings, all for the purpose of portraying someone in the worst possible light. It's the kind of news reporting and spreading which is fueled by a desire to bring harm to the individual or to sow harm in the individual's community. So this is the bitter fruit that we're speaking of in particular, flowing from a heart that craves murder. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not despise." Psalm 101, this despising in particular, he points out, is the despising of slander. It's the despising of evil speaking. So let me list some things here for you. In particular, things that the Scriptures teach us about gossip, talebearing, or whispering. Jesus again says, "Take heed that you do not despise his sheep." Proverbs 11, verses 12 and 13. "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." I'm going to call this motor mouth murder. Motor mouth murder. The proverb tells us that it's the foolish neighbor who despises. We ought to be already very well in agreement with that. The foolish neighbor despises. He pridefully condemns his neighbor as insignificant and lower than him. He despises him. He's feeling superior. He's feeling greater than his neighbor, which is what the disciples were doing in verse 1. It's very foolish for the disciples to argue over superiority and to despise each other, for in doing so, they are demonstrating that they've become very forgetful of the gospel of grace to the humble, grace to the poor, grace to the lowly. So this neighbor, in Proverbs 11, verses 12 and 13, he despises his neighbor. In his heart, he hates his neighbor, but that's going on in his heart. How do we know that's going on in his heart? How do we know that he despises his neighbor? Well, we know it because he whispers. We know he despises his neighbor because he reveals his neighbor's secrets. The proverb tells us that the man of understanding holds his peace. It tells us that the wise man shows the faithfulness that's in his heart by protecting his neighbor, by controlling his mouth. I like the way the ESV puts that second line. It says, "He who walks around slandering reveals secrets." I like that because the Hebrew sentence begins with the verb to walk. This slanderer, this whisperer of secrets, he's not in one place holding his peace. He becomes aware of something, some issue, it's some problem. Maybe he was a witness, maybe someone confided in him. Perhaps even a friend came to him and shared some problem. But you know what the talebearer does? He ties his shoes and whoosh, off he goes. He's going to walk with that. He's going to spread it. Faithfulness to your fellow church members will be like unto the faithfulness of your Savior. And this will involve the proper, loving, life-promoting, reputation-protecting handling of information, like we'll see later in Matthew chapter 18. We'll learn much about the proper handling of secret information. Now, there's a very evil supposed justification for gossip, talebearing, and whispering. I'm sure you've heard it. It goes like this. Well, if it's true, it's not gossip. Let that not be named among us. Some things are true and need to stay secret. Some things are actually true and need to stay secret. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. It could be a true matter. And this man reveals the faithfulness in his heart with the proper management of it. He does not say, well, after all, it's true. So we need to be very careful about that. There could be a real matter with something. There could be a real matter with someone, and it is faithfulness to them, and it's faithfulness to your Savior to not run around repeating it and making the worst of it. In Psalm 41, David gives us an example of the pain that whispering causes. David says, "I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." Now, there's a real matter. David had sinned. It was a real matter. It was a real issue. There was a real matter of sin, and David's confessing it. He's coming before the Lord asking for healing of his soul. He's confessing that he has sinned before the Lord. But then David says, "My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. You can hear the celebration in their voices, the celebration in their whispering as they are whispering about him for the sake of harming him. Now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. And David then says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That's the pain. I wonder if his friends, if it might have been different if they had considered in that real issue of sin, if they had stopped to consider David's own repentance. If they had stopped to consider how they might have encouraged him in his repentance. They don't seem to be interested in that. They seem to be going out and making the worst of it, painting David in the worst possible light. Wasn't David already in enough pain because of his sin? Was he not already in enough pain that even his supposed friends had to add to it with their despising and their whispering? Of all the times that your fellow church members need your faithfulness, is it not when they are struggling with some sin? Motor mouth murder. It is unfaithfulness. So number one, that's it. Number one is motor mouth murder. There is this faithfulness that properly conceals a matter. Number two, let's consider the power of this. The power of gossip and tale-bearing and whispering. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a tale-bearer are like tasty trifles. They are like, delicious morsels. And they go down into the inmost body. Before you open your mouth with temptation to repeat and spread and whisper and bear a tale, you need to remember Proverbs 18:8 and consider the power of what you are about to say. The words of a tale-bearer, they are oh so tempting and they are oh so poisonous. That's what Proverbs 18:8. The words of a tale-bearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. They are oh so tempting and they are oh so poisonous. That second line of the proverb, it certainly speaks to the power of words. The proverb is telling us that words don't remain on the surface. Words in that proverb are not being compared to lotion. They're being compared to food. As food becomes incorporated into the character of the body, gossip, fault-finding, slanderous, whispering words can become incorporated into your soul. Words can change your heart. They have a real effect upon us. Words have power to destroy. Words have power to heal us. From the outside to the inside, and then from the inside out, they have the power to harm. They have the power to wound. They have the power to kill. They have the power to destroy. Or they have the power to heal. They have the power to encourage. They have the power to strengthen. They have the power to bring life. So that truth itself, they go down to the inmost body. This serves as a powerful warning. So before you speak of a matter, have you stopped to consider the power of what you are about to say, and have you stopped to consider the purpose of what you're about to say? Are they words of health? Are they words of healing? Are they words of edification to promote life? Are they designed to promote the life and reputation of someone, or are they words of death and destruction? Before you speak of a matter, are you about to consider if you are about to send forth words that are like a soft, soothing rain, or are you about to be a verbal arsonist? Stop and consider. Gossip goes down into the inmost body. It penetrates into the soul. Are your words going to be healing, or are your words going to be soul-harming stumbling blocks? So that proverb is a strong warning for the one who might speak, but it's also a very strong warning for anyone who might be tempted to listen to the gossip. It's a very strong warning in case you're tempted to give your ear to the tale-bearing and to the whispering. Consider the power. Before you listen to someone who wants to whisper to you about somebody else, have you stopped to consider the power of those words to go deep into your soul? Ancient warfare sometimes involved salting the enemy's fields. Your soul is like a field. It's like a delicate produce garden that must be maintained and nourished with edifying, grace-imparting words. Beware of those who would salt your soul with whatever juicy tidbit that they've learned about. Beware of those who would salt your soul with their own envious and angry and vengeful, fault-finding, harping, strife-sowing words. Beware lest their poison be taken in and it become incorporated into your own character. They go down into the inmost body. The proverb tells us that the words of a gossip or a tale-bearer, they're like tasty trifles. Literally, the text tells us the words of a gossip are greedily consumed. Now, when we hear that, we need to hang our heads because it's revealing how we are naturally, sinfully naturally. It's a diagnosis of our corruptions. Naturally, we would look at the words of the gossip. We would look at that secret information that we can get as, we would look at it as delicious. We look at gossip like an extra piece of bacon. And you know why? You already know why. Because our hearts naturally crave murder. That's why it's so delicious. Because we crave the preeminence. Crave the higher position, the greatness. That's our first inclination, to greedily consume it. Therefore, before you speak of a matter, before you further spread a matter, have you considered how you are tempting those you want to share this information with? Consider how you might be laying a stumbling block in their path. The Lord has said, "Do not despise my sheep." Or is what you are about to say tempting someone to despise one of the Lord's sheep? The Lord says, you don't want to be that guy who causes his sheep to stumble. You don't want to be that guy. So stop and think before you speak of a matter, before you further spread a matter that you might be tempting someone to sin. Jesus warned us not to cause his sheep to sin. Are you tempting them to greedily consume something that is unhealthy for them? Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Would you step into the Lord's pasture with His sheep, would you ever consider doing that with a bucket of spoiled, rotten, poisonous feed? I don't suppose that you would ever think to do that. But how easily we can do that. By running our mouths, spreading things, whispering. So be careful of the temptation. And I would add this when it comes to this delicious gossip that goes down into the inmost parts of your soul. Be careful of the temptation to round off the corners of it. Be careful of the temptation to justify this sin by saying, well, after all, it's just a small piece of whispering. Be careful. You remember what Ecclesiastes says, one sinner destroys much good. And dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. It only takes one little fly, and much destruction can come. Peter says, be sober. Peter says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's a prowling enemy, and he's ever on the look out for the point of weakness, ever looking for that moment of inattention, that moment of carelessness on your part in order to gain a foothold to destroy much good. A little bit of whispering, even just a little bit of tale-bearing, even just a little bit of gossip can wreak great havoc in a congregation. So beware of the power. Number three, we're speaking of destruction. The gossip, the tale-bearer, the whisperer is a destroyer. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. That certainly speaks to you about the power, and it certainly speaks to you of the effect. A whisperer has the power to separate even the best of friends. You remember the story of Samson from Judges 15. He ties the torches to the tails of the foxes. The text tells us when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Samson released the foxes. The perverse man of Proverbs 16:28 is a whisperer, but he doesn't release burning torches. He releases his words. He sets loose words which burn, words that are even more dangerous than burning torches. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. He sets loose his words. It's one thing to be an arsonist of fields and vineyards and olive groves, but here is the arsonist of fellowship. Here is the arsonist of communion. Here is the arsonist of love, burning up even the bonds of the closest of friends. Dear saints, I want you to remember the words of your Savior when He says this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, And we would say, Lord, thank you. Why would you do this? Unto what end do you preach good tidings to us? Unto what end do you proclaim the forgiveness of our sins? Unto what end do you proclaim your mercy to us? The Lord says that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The whisperer sows strife. The whisperer is a divisive, destructive arsonist in the Lord's orchard. Beware the temptation to uproot what God is planting. Beware, lest you speak words that would place you in opposition to the planting work that the Lord is doing. Beware the temptation. Jesus gave his life that his people would know peace and love and unity between them and God. And he gave his life that his people would know peace and love and unity among themselves. Behold the beauty of that orchard. Peace, love, and unity. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Now in that proverb, you can hear the combination of what we've already heard. It's a combination of the principle of proper concealment and of maintaining fellowship. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. It is to love your friend, it is to love your neighbor, to keep information about their struggles in its proper place. It is to seek their good, it is to seek their best good. If you're doing that, would you not be seeking their repentance? Would you not be seeking their strength? It would be to seek the good of your fellow church member by not tempting them to bitterness because of your hateful, divisive, destructive spreading of his struggles. The path of repentance can actually become greatly hindered by your whispering. Would you not desire your brother or your sister's repentance? Do you not desire their growth in grace? Whispering about them, gossiping about them, bearing a tell, lots of juicy tidbits about them that might actually hinder their repentance, that might actually hinder what is their best good. The gossip is like a verbal wrecking ball, walking around, swinging his words, destroying even the best of friendships. Well, let me give you this conclusion, and this is the main point of what I've been saying today. And I draw this straight from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. When you speak of a matter to someone, you're speaking of a matter about someone, stop to think, am I about to impart grace? Am I about to impart grace? Because after all, you remember what the Lord has imparted to you. And what has the Lord imparted to you? By His Word and His Holy Spirit. Has He not given you grace upon grace upon grace? Love one another as you have been loved. Grace has been given. Grace has been imparted. Words of strengthening, words of help, words of life. Thus, speak to one another that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, and you can hear Paul making this application of the sixth commandment, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Our Savior is admonishing us to guard and edify one another in the life that grace gives. Let this be your craving. To crave that your fellow church members would be strengthened in true life like you've been given true life. Let that be the craving of your heart. Consider your king's words and let them adorn your own speech. Your Savior has preached good tidings of grace to the unworthy. Perhaps you could speak words of grace to the person who hasn't earned it from you. But there you are, nevertheless, patient, bearing with them, speaking words that are gracious, loving, kind, gentle, for you know how your Savior has been with you. Good tidings of grace, that's what He's preached to you. He speaks tender words. He speaks patient words of healing for the brokenhearted. Perhaps you have information on someone's brokenheartedness. May you be the one with words of healing for the brokenhearted. When Jesus speaks, He does not further enslave us. He sets us free. He speaks comfort. He speaks consolation. He speaks of the forgiveness of our sins. So here is what the Lord is saying to us when He says, take heed that you do not despise. He's saying this to us, and I draw this from Colossians chapter 3. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So, dear saints, I leave you with that encouragement that there's an old you that is dead, united to Christ in His burial, and give yourself to listening to these commands of the Lord. You can give yourself to them with hope and with confidence, because the salvation that has been brought to you is a salvation that has actually changed you. You're not what you used to be. There is a new you, united to Christ, united to Him in the power of His resurrection. There's a new principle of life in your soul. You are no longer a prisoner to your sins. You have been set freed from that bondage. As you've heard these difficult sayings of the Lord, hard sayings of the Lord, give yourself to these things with confidence. Give yourself to these things with hope, remembering that you are united to Him in His resurrection. There's a new principle of life. There's a new power of life in your soul. To love what He loves and to hate what He hates. So let's give ourselves to this particular obedience with hope, Let's give ourselves to it with confidence, for we know of his love to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful to you that you've given us this time today to be in the Word and to be guided and corrected and instructed in all the ways that we need. We come before you with hearts that desire to be instructed. We come before you with hearts that are low and humble before you. We ask that you would drive these things deep within our souls, that we might not sin against you in our manner of speaking. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, grant us the working, grant us the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that we may demonstrate that we are followers of our Savior in the ways that we love one another. Oh, Father, we pray, help us in these things. And we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.